Thank you, Joy Bell. What a blessing. I think we could give a closing prayer after something like that. You know, if you don't get anything else today, take home with you that God loves you. Loves you very much. In spite of all of our problems and all of our sin and all that we've done, the miserable wretch that we are, he loves us. And he died for us. Look, if you would, again in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "And so I saw the wicked buried." Dr. Death is a very busy worker. Matter of fact, I just recently, this past weekend, there was a young lady who passed away who I went to school with. She was a younger classmate. I was an older, I think a senior when she was probably junior high. And she was a bit younger than me, but she passed away. And then just a few months ago, a young man, that I knew in high school, we graduated together. He was the first of our graduating class to pass away. Death is a busy worker. Death is something that we don't really like to talk about. I wish I could preach on heaven this morning. I wish I could preach about the goodness of God this morning. But I want you to know we all have an appointment with death. It's important a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And after we are leave this world, we'll be accountable to God in that judgment. There's two judgments. There's the judgment for the saved. We'll not fall under condemnation of our sin, praise God. But there will be a great loss of reward if we have not pleased him. And then there's the white throne judgment, and that's where all of hell is opened and will come before him and stand before him accountable for their sin. Funerals are not an uncommon sight, as it is part of my calling and part of what God has asked me to do. I've done many funerals. I've done funerals of people who were very old and had lived a long life. I've done crib death funerals of just infants who just were starting out. I've done funerals of children, 3 and 4 years old, and I've done teenagers' funerals as well. I've been there when people have died. I've seen people who have died without the Lord, and I've seen people who have died with the Lord. Some funerals are infinitely more sorrowful than others because of the character of life that has been lived. And the Bible says clearly, and I love this passage, in Revelation 14, verse 13, says, "Blessed or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What a blessing that is. The Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, you'll not lose your reward. And I believe that all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be remembered in heaven, because our works will follow us. That's a great blessing. Makes me want to work till Jesus comes. Somebody ought to write a song about that. And we see here, though, that just as the blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, may I say that cursed are the dead who die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage of Ecclesiastes showed me and taught me three things that I want to reveal to you, if I might. First of all, I think we should notice the sad sight. What a sad sight. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, "And so I saw the wicked buried." This is a burial. There's always something sad about a funeral and about a burial. I've done so many funerals that I can't remember all of them. I certainly remember the ones of those that are in our church family. And you may not know this, but every pastor has a stack of funeral messages that we use for people who we don't know. There are times the funeral home will call and say, "Pastor, could you be a service and come and preach this funeral. These people, they're not church. They don't have a pastor, and they're going to be here in our chapel. But would you come? And I graciously come. They offered to pay me. I never take payment for that. I think it's part of service of the Lord. And I think it's a great honor to give the last words over a man. But in our church family, I have tailor-made funeral messages for that specific person. I think of Brother Tommy Hosey. I love Tommy. Tommy could just fix anything. One day he was underneath a bus and he was working on one of our church buses and he got out and my youngest John said, "Brother Tommy, I guess you could just fix anything." And Tommy looked at him and said, "John, I can fix anything except for a broken heart. I can't fix that." Brother Tommy was not long for this world. I went by to visit him and to check on him, and he was sitting in his recliner in his living room, and we laughed and talked. He was not one to show emotion. If you know Tommy Hosey, he never showed emotion. And I would tell him, "Tommy, I sure love you." And he said, "Well, I think much of you too." He would never tell me that he loved me. He felt it was effeminate. He felt that he might be less of a man to tell another man that he loved him. I hope that you're not that way, but this is how Tommy was. It became a big joke between us. I made sure every time I left, I said, "Tommy, I sure do love you." And he'd say, "Pastor, I sure do think a lot of you too." And Miss Hosey and I, we would laugh and have fun. And I'd say, "Tommy, can I just come over there and hug your neck and kiss you on the forehead?" "No, Pastor, don't do that," you know. And I would have fun with him. And we talked and I prayed with him. And then the church afforded Debbie and I to go off to Israel. And we had a grandson that was in the hospital at that time, just at birth. We were so concerned and we thought about canceling our trip. And Joe and Rachel asked us to please not do that. So we didn't. But our mind was there much of the time. And when I came back, first thing I did was went to visit Brother Hosey. And he was in the back of the house in a hospital bed. He had digressed terribly in that short, 10 days, maybe 14 days. And when I walked in and he saw me, he bursted into tears. And so did I. I sat on his bedside. And I saw this man who could fix anything but a broken heart, who was just as good. I preached his funeral. He was the Barnabas of our church. God said Barnabas was a good man, and I never met a man as good, any better than Tommy Hosey. He cried for 15 or 20 minutes, and I sobbed for 15 or 20 minutes. Not a word was said. Debbie was there. Mrs. Hosey was there. And then I began to talk with him and pray with him. He told me, he says, "Pastor, when I'm buried, make sure I'm pointing east because Jesus is coming soon." I said, "You got it, Brother Hosey." When he passed, I was there. And hospice was there and the funeral director came with the hearse, and I held the door. The family went to another room. I held the door as they brought him out. We went down his ramp and came around. We went out to the funeral home, and I opened the door on the back of the hearse, and I stopped the gurney, and I looked at the directors. I said, "This was a very special man. Treat him with dignity and honor." And he did. And they said, "We understand." I think of Brother Cecil Gray. He was a character in our church. You've heard me talk about him. He's a very big fella. He and Mama, that's what he called his wife, they had their special Thursday night place that they would go for their date. Every Thursday night, if you needed to find Cecil and Bonnie Gray, you go to Catfish Cabin at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock on Thursday night. They loved that place. And they would take us out there, and many of our guest speakers out there as well. And Mrs. Gray passed, and one of the last times I saw her, she got me by my face, and she held me tight by my face and pulled me down to her, and she kissed me right here, and she looked at me, and from the bottom of her gut, she said, "I love you. I love you." Brother Gray, he was living life without her. It was a new life for him. And his arthritis got so bad that he couldn't sit in the pew. And he says, "Pastor, we didn't have live stream then." I was grateful for that. And he said, "Pastor, can I come in and could I sit in that four-year chair? Could we just bring it in and let me sit?" And I said, "Absolutely." And he sat right over in this section. And he had that chair there, and I'd leave it there for him to sit in. It had arms on it where he could pick himself up and get himself out. And then the Lord called him home. Matter of fact, John and I went by the hospital to see him, and he was resting so well that I told John, I said, "Shh, let's not wake him." And I put my card on his food table, and John and I bowed our heads, and we quietly prayed over him. But he never woke up. He went straight from that sleep, straight into the portals of heaven. And I preached the message where Jonathan tells David that if my father misses you, if he sees your chair, your seat empty, and asks about you, I'll determine if you should come back or if you should leave. And he said, "I'll shoot the arrow past where you're hiding. If it goes past you, then you need to go. If I drop it shorter, then you can come back." And I preached the message about Brother Gray, and I had that chair sitting up here, and I preached the message on the empty seat. Who's going to fit? Who's going to fit the empty seat? Now, I have messages that I preach for people I don't know, and they're gospel messages. I don't know their life. I don't know who they are. I don't preach people into heaven, and I don't preach them into hell. But I do know my sheep, and I can be personal with them. I think of Mrs. Martis. She had been sick for a long time, and I preached on the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And then she was healed when she touched the hem of his garment. And that night before, 24 hours before Mrs. Martis crossed over, I was talking with her. She's in a hospital bed. She was in seemingly good condition. And I came in and I said, the family were all there. And I said, "I just want to come by and just pray with you. I don't want to intrude." And she looked at me. She says, "Please excuse my house. It's filthy." I said, "Paula, your house is not filthy. It's just lived in. All the kids are here and grandkids are here. It's not dirty." And I looked at her and I said, "I sure do love you." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, I love you too." She had told me earlier, she said, and she was not known for giving out flatteries. When she said something, she meant it. And she was leaving one day, one of those very few days she could attend because of her pain. But she stopped at the doors back there and she said, "Pastor, you are an excellent preacher." Oh, it spoke to me, it spoke to my heart. I had a head so big I couldn't get in my truck. But I've learned after seven steps to dismiss those compliments. Understand this. We all have a time for death. In this passage, Solomon is watching the wicked being buried. It's a sad sight. And just walking through the graveyard and just reading some of the grave markers brings such sadness. That was somebody's mother, somebody's father, somebody's brother, somebody's sister, someone's loved one, spouse. That meant I had Pastor Tim Stowe preaching here some time ago, and he said that after 20 years, at the shortest, if the Lord tarries, we're just a tombstone out in the field, and people drive by and don't know anything about us. And I just thought of what Solomon said. This is also vanity. Understand, it doesn't matter if the person is a prince or if the person is a pauper. It doesn't matter. There is no doubt in my mind that both heaven and hell are interested in the departure of every soul. It's a sad sight at a funeral. My first funeral, I'll never forget. I guess your first is always something that you remembered. But it was a young man who was working on the Mississippi River, and he fell off the barge, and they had to drag the river. It took them 3 days to find. They finally found him. And he was in terrible condition. And I preached his funeral. It was my first funeral to be involved in, and I'll never forget that. It's a sad sight. Then notice also, it's a serious picture here. He says, I saw the wicked buried. Now, there are some who never seem to be wicked, or who never see the wicked buried. There are some who've never seen the wicked buried. They always seem to be turned into a saint, either immediately before or just after their death. You know what I'm talking about? I was in a funeral once, and I wasn't preaching it, but I knew the person, the deceased, and he had lived a profane life of abomination. And that was his life. And the preacher, I knew the preacher who was preaching it. And he spoke glowingly about this young man. And this young man was far from being a Christian. His life was despicable, wicked, filthy, abomination before God. And after the funeral, I saw another man who was close to the pastor walk up to him and said, well, you just preached him straight into heaven, didn't you? You know, it's amazing, but it's like we never see the wicked buried. It's like the little girl who was walking through the cemetery with her mother, and she turned to her and says, Mama, where are all the bad people buried? It seems that we all of a sudden can speak glowingly. We can talk about, well, I remember when they were 7 and they made a profession at Vacation Bible School. Or I can remember when they went to teen camp. Remember that? And they went forward and they prayed and they got saved at teen camp. Or I remember and he made a profession in our family devotion time or in our Sunday school hour. But God gives a picture of a funeral of the wicked. What does a funeral of the wicked look like? Well, I think you find it in Luke 16, don't we? It says in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This rich man had the world by the tails. He had the best life had to offer. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, let me say this. This is a true story. It uses the name Lazarus in it. This is not a parable. Parables do not use names. It says, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. So we have Lazarus, who's this diseased man. His body is wrecked with disease and with sores. And it says, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. All he wanted was the leftovers, just the crumbs, the castaway of this rich man. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. This is the burial of a wicked man. The Bible says in verse 28, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let me tell you this. There's a lot of people who want to explain away hell, but there is a real place called hell. Are you listening to me? And hell hath enlarged herself. I personally believe that when we feel these tremors and earthquakes, and I believe that when volcanoes who have been dormant for years erupt, I wonder if hell is enlarging herself. And we see here that he cries out in verse 24. He thinks first of himself. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are those who want to say, well, there is a hell, but there's not real fire there. That's not the account that we have here in Luke 16. And the Bible says in verse 25 that Abraham says to him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, let me make it clear, this man did not go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he trusted in his riches instead of trusting in God. And we see that he thinks of himself, and he says, can Lazarus come? Can he come and can he take his finger and just give me a drop of water on my tongue? My tongue is so hot. If he could just have a drop of water dropping off of my finger, could I have that? And Lazarus Abraham says that's not possible. And then in verse 26, he goes on to explain that between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, he says in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He says, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto, lest they also come to this place of torments. Now, it's interesting, after he thought of himself, he thinks of his brothers. He says, I have five brothers. Surely they admired this man. Surely they looked up to this man. I believe possibly this man's the one who said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build larger barns and I'll eat merry, I'll drink, eat, and be merry. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things belong to or be for? So he speaks about these five brethren. But Abraham says to him in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. He thinks this would be the crutch. This would be the thing. But Abraham says to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we have that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. So we see here the funeral of the wicked, a sinner's funeral. We see the sad sight. There's a burial. It's always a sad thing. I preached a funeral not too long ago, and it was of a child. And just here, not far from us, this man got out to pump gas, and his wife went in to get some snacks. And this man had forgotten that he had a loaded pistol that was between the seats. And this young boy, I think he was probably no more than 6 or 7. He actually had been in our school. And 6 or 7 looked down the barrel of that gun and pulled the trigger. And in that car, his little sister was in the car with him. Can you imagine the devastation that took place there? And I remember someone had donated a funeral spot for them. And it was a very hard place and a very steep hill. It was raining and it was mud, and I was sliding down this steep hill as I was going down to the little place, the little hole in the ground for him to be buried. And I stood there, and the family came down. There wasn't a lot of people there, maybe 15. And I preached and shared a message after we left the funeral home. I did the graveside, and I closed in prayer. And I went to each family member and I shook their hands. I gave them a little booklet about when loved ones go to heaven. And I'm grateful I could speak about the innocency of this child who had not come into an understanding. And Debbie and I, we both held hands and we struggled getting back up the muddy slope that we had to get up. And we sat there in the car, and the cars were in front of us and the funeral home and the hearse and cars behind us. And we sat there, and finally everybody was gone. And that mother and father were holding each other, looking over into that grave. One of the saddest things I've ever seen. Debbie and I sat in our car and we sobbed for them. It's a sad sight. It's a serious picture. And then lastly, let me say, notice the somber warning. He tells us, this is interesting. He tells us, and this is what spoke to me. And I saw the wicked buried. Look what he says. Who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Solomon had seen the wicked coming and going to the temple. If you would allow me, he saw the wicked coming and going to the church house. They were active in their going to the house of God. They were involved in attending the house of prayer. They were faithful, just as the righteous, in practicing their religion. They did just as the godly did. They made their sacrifices. Solomon said, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Now notice, the wicked, they came and they went. And Solomon had seen the wicked buried who were coming and going from the house of God. They were coming and going from the place of communion with God. Let me say, many come and go as they had come, no change, after they leave the house of God. And they're thinking, because they've gone to the house of God, they're thinking that their coming and going is all that is needed. You know, the devil will brag on you and say, look at you, you're not that bad. You went to church this morning. Perhaps some of our churches are largely responsible for many of the wicked being buried, never really giving a presentation of the gospel. Perhaps the wicked have come and gone and have failed to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Many come and go through force of habit. That's the way they were trained from infancy. They know where their place is on Sunday. They know where they're supposed to be. They've been brought up in their home. Others, because they have their respectability in the eyes of man. They want to be seen respectable and a good person. Others, maybe to ease the pressure of a mother, or to ease the pressure of a father, or to ease the pressure of a pastor. And certainly others who come out of sincere love and fear of the Lord. Now it's interesting what he says here. He saw the wicked being buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And the temple did not save them. The temple did not make a difference in them. And nor does the church make a difference to you. Look at verse 12 of our text. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his day be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. We're not saying that we're sinless. We're saying that we have been forgiven of sins. And when we sin, we reach out to God in repentance and we get right with God for that area. And God, it's well with them that fear God and who fear before him. But the wicked, they live their life. They come, they look right, they talk right. They carry the right Bible. They say the right things. They know the Christian lingo. But it says in verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. It's the fleeting. Their days are fleeting like the shadow as the sun is going down, because he feareth not before God. And let me say this, and I'll be done. Unless our coming brings us to Jesus Christ, and our going takes us out into the service of the Lord, what shall it profit? Solomon says, is it not all vanity? It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Powerful verse. Solomon, the wisest man, is watching the wicked being buried, although they had just come and gone from the place of the holy. Friend, let me tell you this, it's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. There'll be those who say, but Lord, 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 have I not prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, have I not cast out devils and demons in your name? Lord, Lord, have I not done marvelous works in your name? And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Can I tell you, it's not what we can do or what we have done, it's what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of folks who aren't just not really fully surrendered or completely committed. I think that maybe they're the wicked that will be buried. And we have a way of never burying the wicked person. We hold on to something else when there is never, ever any evidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ in their life. That's the truth this morning. Now, what's the proposition? Let a man examine himself. Are you trusting in your baptism? Are you trusting in your church membership? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trying harder, doing better? We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was crucified for our sins. It's through his blood that we are saved. It's by his stripes that we are healed of our sin problem. Please stand. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it's resonated with me. And Lord, I'm grateful that I have that relationship with you. I know who you are. I know nothing can separate me from the love of God. My trust is in you and in what you accomplished at Mount Calvary. It's not my good works. It's not my church membership. It's not my baptism. It's not the ordinances or the sacraments. It's not praying the rosary. It's a relationship. Help us today to pray for the wicked. We all have people that we love. I think of people I love right now that are living a riotous life, a wicked life. And I'm frightened that they're going to go to hell and be in the same torments of this man in Luke 16, the rich man. Help us to make sure of our salvation, and help us to be brokenhearted about those who are undone in their sins and transgressions, that we might reach them. Heads about and eyes are closed. Perhaps you should come and make sure that you're saved. If you're here this morning, listen, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. If you're here this morning, I won't come to you. I never do that. But I just want to pray for you. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, if I died, I'm not positive I'd go to heaven. Now listen, friend, I'm positive I'm going to heaven. I'm going to try to go home, but something could happen to me between here and home. I'm positive I'm going to heaven, but I'm thinking I'm going to have lunch, but I'm not positive on it. Something could happen. Are you positive you're going to heaven? If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know I've been born again. I'm saved. I know at the very time I had a spiritual revelation, a spiritual awakening, and I know heaven's my home. If I were to die today, I know I'd go straight to be with Jesus. Would you raise your hand? All across the auditorium. You know that for sure. Now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, would you please pray for me? I have some confusion. I doubt it sometimes. Sometimes I think I may go to heaven. Sometimes I wonder. I doubt it sometimes. I lived that way for 5 years, so I know how it is. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, sometimes I doubt it. Sometimes I'm confused about whether I go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Now, if you're here and you know of people who are the wicked, would you come and pray for them? And not just pray for them, but ask God to give you the opportunity to share the truth before you see the wicked buried. Lord, Bless the invitation. May it be real. May we be people heartbroken for the wicked. May we reach out to them. May we come and pray for them and ask, dear God, beg you to touch them and to give them an opportunity for someone, if not us, for someone, to give them a clear-cut presentation of the gospel and their need of salvation. For, dear God, we don't want to see our loved ones and those in our inner circle, or even those on the foreign field, the wicked buried after they've come from the holy place. Bless today, in thy name I pray. God's spoken to your heart today. Don't linger. Come now.